I want to start my message this morning with a very encouraging scripture. And you know, all scripture hinge, they have something for you to do. And it's not much. It's just an acknowledgement. And I'll start. It's Psalm 103, 1, verse 1 to 4, if you want to please put that up. And this is what you do. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What else is supposed to bless the Lord? Everything that's within you. That means everything. Your whole inside. Bless the Lord. And guess what happens? Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I'm not the writer here. This is inspired scripture. This is a promise. Who forgives us some of our iniquities and heals most of our diseases. Man, I should just leave it at that. See how many rebuttals I get. No, let's read it for what it says. Who forgives us, gives all your iniquities. All of them. You know what an iniquity is? That's intentional stuff. An iniquity, that's something you plan to do. He forgives you all your iniquities. And he heals all thy your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and his tender mercies. If this did not come, then you have not done the first part. Go back to the first part. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So that's where it starts. You have to bless the Lord every morning, every day, and every chance you get. Bless his name, because he is worthy to be blessed. I mean, we experience God's blessings every day. He watches over our children. I was telling Elwin before, as his baby's just relaxed in his arms there, no worry, no care in his life. And the Bible says, we as fathers and mothers provide for our children. How much more will your heavenly Father do? Now that child is 100% dependent on his mom and his dad, knowing, not even worrying or thinking about anything, except they'll take care of it. Actually, he doesn't even think about that. They will take care of it. Our heavenly Father is better than that. No offense to you, you're good, but he's better. But there is a catch to it. We have to trust him. And he'll still do it. So your worry is in vain. Your anxiety is in vain. Jesus said so often, repeated it all, he repeats it all the time, is fear not. Let not your heart be troubled. Fear not. Why? He doesn't say that to the tribulation saints. He says it to us now, to the church. Fear not. Let not your heart be troubled. So that is an unbelievable promise. And again, the promises are only good if you know them. My people perish for their lack of knowledge, of knowing what the promises of God are. So before I get into my message then, let's rise and ask for the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much again for your grace. I thank you for how it abounds towards us if we only allow us, ourselves, to delve into it, to just soak it up and know, Lord Jesus, you care for us. And Lord, that means a lot to you if we, with blind faith, trust you in every situation of our lives. So you will encourage us to continue in that path, and I encourage everybody to continue trusting you, for you are trustworthy. I ask your blessings and your Holy Spirit to be here to unite. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. And you may be seated. My message is going to be unity of the church. There's something. Last week I had a very important message on what it means to know that you are forgiven and to hold on, to know in your mind and your heart that you are forgiven, that you are a child of God. Well, today this message is just as important, and that's the unity of the body of Christ. If we are not unified, Satan has us, and he's going to win the battle. But we know what Scripture says, so I'm going to be, and there's probably hundreds of thousands of pastors and apostles and preachers out there who are trying to get the same message across, is to quit squabbling about petty little garbage and start uniting under the blood of Jesus Christ, like that song we sang. One thing will matter is that we are under the blood of Jesus Christ to get in. Yes, there's rewards, but let's focus on unity. Unity is an incredibly strong cord that Satan cannot touch if we're unified. But I'm going to use scripture, starting with Psalms 133. The psalmist writes, behold how good And how pleasant it is for brethren, in this case in sisters, to dwell together in unity. Very essential. This is an Old Testament verse, which is as relevant today as it was then. So first, starting off in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writing, verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 13. He says, "Now I beg you, I beseech you, or I ask you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." That's unity. We should speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. How many divisions are tearing us apart? Think about it. "But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and judgment." Same judgment. Verse 11, For it has been declared unto me of you," somebody was telling them, this was what's happening there in Corinth, "my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." And we are no strangers to contentions among us. But ours might be different, but this is what theirs were. "And now this I say, that every one of you said," so in other words, somebody was saying, "Well, my church is of Paul, that we worship Paul, or we're under the banner of Paul." Another one was of Apollos, and another one was of Cephas, and another one of Christ. So they had like four divisions already fighting amongst them. And then Paul is telling them, the verse 13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Did he shed his blood for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Like he's chastising them on what they were divided about. Our divisions, again, are a little bit different than that we're fighting about. And he says, verse 15 says, "Lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name, that he's just telling him that he didn't baptize many, even though he did. "And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." So basically what he's doing, he's deterring them away from himself and trying to focus back on Jesus Christ, which we should all do as a body of Christ. We focus on one thing, the cross of Jesus Christ and his blood that he shed for us. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." What is the gospel? It's the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came to set us free from the clutches of Satan. "Not with wisdom of words." In other words, how many pastors are drawing crowds, tens of thousands of people, by their their oration, their speech? Nice sounding words. They know how to articulate the message of the gospel in such a good way that it actually draws people. Paul says that's not what it should be. I'll tell you how Paul did it. "For Christ sent me not to preach, to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So if my message is hinged on my power, then I am to be pitied, and so are we all. It's the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what I point to, and the help of the Holy Ghost that helps us bring that power out. Romans 15:9, King James Version, Paul writing to the Romans, "Through mighty signs and wonders, by what? The power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." What did he do? He preached the gospel of Christ. And not with high-sounding words either, but with the power of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5. He says it again, repeats himself, "In my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power. And that your faith should not stand on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." I'll stop right here for a second. This is where our problem is. Our fight is with head knowledge believers who know nothing but the letter of the law or of the word. The letter of the law is dangerous. It needs to have the Holy Spirit. And if you are not born again, you are in no position to interpret Scripture, because the letter kills, but the Spirit is there to give it life. So don't try to figure out Scripture and spiritual matters with your own wisdom, fleshly wisdom, because you will run into confusion and you will bring forth contention and strife and disunity in the body of Christ, because it will not be Spirit-led. And again, in 2 Corinthians, it says, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, he does not have that scripture. It says the letter kills, but the spirit is what gives scripture life. And the Bible, and now I'm going to go into what the Bible tells us, who the Bible tells us to avoid. Romans 16, verse 17 and 18, it says, now I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, it says, mark them that cause division among you. Mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Okay, now you have to ask this question, who are those people? What are the divisions? I'll get into that a little bit. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches, so very good speeches, they know exactly how to articulate the word with their wisdom of words, and they tear apart the church of Jesus Christ because they do not understand and are not in a position to understand assurance of salvation, the rapture. There's things that are spiritually discerned. You need to have the Holy Spirit to understand them. So instead, what do they do? They find scripture that come against that. But if they would read and take scripture in context with the Holy Spirit, they would find very much so that the Bible supports and is 100% pro assurance of salvation and also the rapture, whether you like that word or not. It is coming. In Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, this is the New Living Translation. I found that to be a little bit clearer, especially for young people who don't understand the King James Version. It says, now this is what we need to do. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others with your good speeches and with your nice sounding words. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. So always be ready, especially if they are believers and they're weaker, don't look down on them. Do things that'll help them up, that'll help them grow. And you'll always have those. So the proof is that you are a mature believer is that you do these things. You don't get arrogant in the growth that God has given you, in the grace that God has allowed you to see scripture at. It should produce humbleness. In Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 7, Paul speaking, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness. See, if what you are into produces arrogance, you need to reevaluate if what you have is from the Holy Spirit. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, that means patience, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So it's with us and within us to keep the unity of the body of Christ. If somebody is contentious, back off. Don't contend with him. All it does is bring more division. Strive never, ever brings any peace. Again, Paul continuing in verse 4, there is one body, there is one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So we all have different gifts within us, different ways of operating. They're designed to strengthen the body of Christ. In verse 11 it says, and he gave some apostles. For all you said there's no more apostles, Paul didn't know any better. I guess he shouldn't have written that. He must not have heard from the Holy Spirit, so he just wrote that. No, I think not. There are still some apostles. And there are some prophets. Absolutely, there are some prophets. It's written here. They did not go out with the apostles. This was meant for our learning. This is still for us today. And some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints. Do we still have saints? Absolutely. Do we still need the above? Absolutely. It's for the perfecting of the body of Christ. So instead of coming up against whether somebody calls himself an apostle and demonizing him, start taking the word for what it is, reading it as it is there, as it says, Holy Spirit inspired. Yes, we still have some apostles. Yes, we still have prophets. Yes, we have evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we all have different works. Let's use them for the purpose they were called, they were meant to be. In verse 13, it says, till we all come. So there is a climax to this, or a pinnacle, where we come to the unity of the faith. And these all working together will end up in that position. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man or woman, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we desperately need each other to lift each other up. And if somebody here or anywhere else is contrary to that and tears down this message, mark him, have nothing to do with him. That's what the Bible says. Don't argue with him. That we henceforth, that means from now on, be no more children. In other words, immature, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So there are people who actually think they're on the right path are the ones who in reality are the ones who are deceiving. So watch them. But again, be a peace bringer, be a peacemaker. But speaking, verse 15, but speaking the truth, how? In love. That you may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I'm going to read that out of verse 16, out of the New Living Translation. Verse 16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work. So we need, it's just like your whole body is made up of different parts. You can't argue, the eye can't argue with the ear that it's not worth anything, because they have both different functions, all equally important for the functioning of the body. So he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. This is the intention of the different gifts and the different administrations in the body of Christ. So don't come against people who say they're apostles or they're prophets or this. You lift them up and say the Lord bless you in that work and guide you, and may you have a discerning spirit with that. And going into spirits, like the same people that say that the gifts went out with the apostles depend on a discerning spirit, which is one of the gifts of the Spirit, ironically. So why didn't that gift go out with the apostles? Because we all depend on a discerning spirit to discern those things. Ephesians 4, verse 29 and 32. That's again our obligation. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Even if it's running, those people are doing that. Don't go there. Leave them. But that which is good to the use of edify, lift up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. If I'm not ministering grace to you right now, I'm not doing anything but tearing you down. But I'm ministering grace in the truth, in love, knowing that we can grow up and abound in the grace of God. And then it says in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. There's your assurance of salvation for those who are against it. You are sealed unto the day of redemption. It's done. Your spirit became one with God's the day you became born again. Put that into your pipe and smoke it. Not the right saying there. Don't smoke pipes. Not good for you. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. If you understand anything about something being sealed, this is what the Holy Spirit did when you became born again. He sealed your spirit man once and for all. In verse 31, it says, let all bitterness, and then this falls on us in the physical realm. Now, what we have to do, let all bitterness, if you have any bitterness, If you have any anger within you, or wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Malice, definition, is the intent to commit an unlawful act or cause harm. Let that be put away from you. I don't care who your enemy is or who the ones are that are coming against us trying to bring peace. You just cut those people off. Don't make words with them. And let them not be counted as enemies they could still be redeemed and come to the love of Christ. Verse 32, it says, that you be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Always remember that. If you don't forgive somebody, go to this scripture. You do the same what Christ did. Romans 14, 1-4, it says, this is going to people who are weak. This is talking about believers. And you will always have believers who are not at the same level. We always have babies that come in. They do not know all things, but they should not be arrogant and learn, and you should not be arrogant and not look down on them. It goes both ways. Chapter 14, verse 1, it says, him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. That means not to judge his beliefs. He might have weird beliefs. Don't judge him on it, as long as he's born again. For one believes that he may eat all things, another one who is weak eats herbs. There's your vegans. They had them back then already, vegetarians. So obviously Paul ran into that too already. Verse 3 says, let not him that eats despise, that means meat, he means eating meat, despise him that eats not. So either way, the other guy shouldn't judge you for what you eat, and vice versa, you shouldn't judge him. But watch this, and let not him which eats not judge him that eats the meat, for God has received him also. In other words, who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yes, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about him. We were at that place one time too, but look at yourself now. Always think of that. There was a time when you were not where you were at right now. And look at where you're at now. You have assurance. You have boldness in the things of God. Just don't let there be arrogance. Verse 19 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. There's that peace thing, that unity. And things wherewith one may edify another. Do things to lift other people up. For meat destroys not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil if you do it just to do dirt to him. It says if you do it, for it is evil for that man who eats with offense. In other words, if he's there and you know very well he hates what you're doing, don't do it. Don't say, I have the freedom to do it. I don't give a crap what he thinks. No, the Bible says, watch. If somebody's offended and you're in a certain company where they don't want you to drink wine or anything else, you don't do it. Don't do it. Don't be offensive about it. Rather, not do it. And I'll give you a good scripture on that if you want to enjoy it. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby your brother stumbles. And those people who don't do that, the Bible considers weak. They're weak. So sorry, you guys who don't drink wine and don't eat meat. You're weak. I didn't say it. It's not my words. Or is offended that easily, or he is made weak. Verse 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Or find somebody who enjoys it with you. Enjoy that steak and that drink glass of wine with them. Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself in that which he allows. Now, isn't that grace and love? That is unbelief. I love the scripture. I love the freedom the scripture brings. But at the same time, it's telling us not to be offensive. In closing, a few more verses that I have here. Romans 15, verses 1 and 2. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So always look at the weaker brother, that he needs to be lifted up. Bring peace. verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his edification. So we have to look at building the body up, not tearing down, building up. You're already strong. You're already set. Don't let your freedoms become somebody else's stumbling block. So let every one of us please his neighbors for his own good to edification. And this means to compromise our ideas, not the principles of God, though. We never compromise on the principles of God. Closing, final scripture, Matthew 5. This is sort of the icing on the cake for my message. Verse 9, Jesus speaking, blessed are the peacemakers. Guess who they are? The children of God. Are you a peacemaker? If your actions and what you are doing, I don't care what you speak, I don't care how you profess Christ, I don't care if you give 10% or whatever you do, if you are not producing that peacemaking spirit, you're not a child of God. This is Jesus speaking. So reevaluate your life. Come back to the part where you become a peacemaker. This not only means peacemaker in the spirit, because the Bible says you will bring, Jesus said, I came not to bring a peace but a sword. But after that sword, the divisions come, the real peace comes. And that's the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ then brings peace that can only come when we make peace with him, the real peace. But as children, one with another, we need to bring forth this message of peace. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. And I hope this will bear fruit, that we will become peacemakers.